to be here this afternoon. It's been an awesome service so far. I don't know about you guys. I don't know what y'all have been able to feel and experience, y'all. If you didn't know, there can be a couple words in the vocabulary that can tell a lot about a person and where they're from. Y'all, we're from the South. I don't know if y'all have been able to tell, but I have. The Spirit has been moving. It's been a great worship. The songs that we've sang, the communion, Ryan and Letitia, the things that y'all shared was just awesome. Thank you guys so much for just being so vulnerable and open with your lives and with what it's been like the last 10 plus years. I think whether or not we are married or not, not a one of us, depending, or even an age, that wasn't applicable to, that we couldn't really sink our teeth into that. So thank you guys so much. Really happy and excited to be able to preach to you guys this morning. This afternoon, there it happened. Happened again. I was just telling Teresa that it happens. I shoot for perfection. Just it hadn't ingrained quite yet, but I'm working on it. Thanks for your patience. Before we open the Bible, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful just that we have the opportunity to pray to you. We're so grateful that we can have a space and a building that we can meet, that the elements and the weather can't prevent us from being able to worship you. So grateful that we live in a time and in a place where it's built into our constitutional laws that we have the freedom to do this. Because there are places in the world that don't get to experience this same kind of freedom. And thank you, God, that we don't have to worry about that. We have a lot of other things that we have to worry about that make our faith as disciples, as Christians, challenging. Thank you that that's not one of them. Lord, as we open up your word, your holy and precious word this afternoon, God, I pray that we will open up our hearts. And that we will allow the Scriptures, the Word of God, which is living and active, to penetrate deep inside. That we will let it, because we can prevent it. Help us to let it in, to take root. God, that it can grow and produce a fruit, God, that only you can, that only it can. And that it will cut out the things that needs to be cut out. That it will penetrate to dividing, God. That it will expose the things in our hearts and our lives and our character that need exposing. Help us to not resist that. Help us to not be afraid of that, to welcome it, to embrace it. Why come if we don't want to know more about you? Why sit here if when we are shown through your words what we need to be doing, that then we turn a prideful eye to it and aren't willing to do it? God, help us to embrace your word powerfully and with humility. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to try to conclude through chapter 5, as we've been going the last month and a half-ish or so through the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been kind of methodically making our way. We've been taking about a section at a time. I think we're going to be able to get through three sections today, which don't squirm in your seat yet. It doesn't mean that we're going to be here for an hour. It just means that I think a lot of what we're going to talk about is really going to flow together. As we just prayed, when we read, when your eyes fall upon the words, be humble. Let it speak to you, and as it speaks, let it prompt you to change where we need to. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, and that's where we're going to begin reading. Jesus says again, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, Jesus addresses this idea of taking oaths. And he says, as we've been reading, and as we're all very familiar, if this is not your first time, he's taking the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, and the rabbinic teachings, the teachings of the rabbi over hundreds and hundreds of years since Moses gave the law, of what was law, and then what became traditions, teachings that were formulated from the law that became traditions that were instituted by man. And he's addressing these ideas and these topics and these sayings. And so Jesus says, you know what was said. You've heard what it was said long ago. Don't break your oath, but keep the oaths you made to the Lord. Now, this whole idea of taking an oath presumes that people frequently would lie. And so, in order to allow their words to be super serious, like I really mean what I'm going to say, and that I'm not just going to fib here, I'm not just going to throw something out carelessly and casually, I'm going to mean what I say, and so I swear by heaven, or I swear by the earth, or I swear by my own head. And these, it was these taking of oaths that meant that their word was really serious. I really mean what I'm saying here. And so for some, in some way, that meant that it was that their words were weightier. But the very taking of oaths presumed that men would frequently lie and wouldn't tell the truth unless they were compelled to do so. And so I take an oath because I feel compelled that my words really mean something. And what Jesus does is he comes in and he as we've been reading and studying, he delves right in, you know, to the heart of the matter. And he really breaks it down. He said, you know, if it had become so casual, so common, you know, where we were deceitful in our words, where our word really didn't mean much unless we made an oath by heaven or by the name of God or by our own head, that we couldn't really be trusted, Jesus says simply, and that's what he says simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. It should be as simple as that. That we, as followers, as disciples of Jesus, simply, we should be men and women of, we should have the kind of spiritual and moral character that when we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. And that people literally should be able to trust us at our word. You know, back centuries ago, that's how business transactions were done. It was, you say you're going to do this, and you're going to give me this, and I'm going to do this for you, and you'd shake on it. And it was understood and trusted that the deal was done just by I'm telling you I'm going to do what I'm going to say I'm going to do. Now, we have lawyers that have to write up hundreds of pages worth of contract. Right, we just bought a house, you know, a month and a half ago, and it was unbelievable. It was like 500 pages, and that's what they said. It's like 500 pages. It was 500 pages worth of stuff that basically at the end said, I'm going to pay you because you're giving me a loan for the house. Simply, you're going to give me this house, you're going to give me a loan to buy this house, and I'm going to promise I'm going to pay you. Where we have to have 500 pages of documents, you know, where we sign like our life away, you know, to guarantee that I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do. And Jesus says simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Look over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and I'm about to start reading 1 Peter. We'll get to 1 Peter later. James chapter 5 and verse 12. James, this is the brother of Jesus. So you've got it, and it's actually interesting. If you read in James, And you take Jesus' words, right? If you study the things that he taught and what he said, and then you look, you see a lot from the book of James. You see some parallels, some commonality, which would make sense since James was the brother of Jesus. You figure he would probably have been influenced somewhat by his brother. In verse 12, he says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else." That's what Jesus is saying. He says, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned." That word "above all," there's a few "above all" phrases in the Bible. And that word "above all" comes from the Greek word "proton," and it means the meaning of it is first or of order. First of order, meaning like first order of importance. We understand that because we hear that phrase. And that's what James is saying here, above all, of first order of importance. What I want you to hear now, what you're about to read, what's about to be recited to you, because that's how it would have been, that's how the hearers would have gotten the word back then. Above all, pay attention. What I'm saying to you is of importance. Another one is in 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Where Peter says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." Because there's a lot of... The reason Peter was saying that is because it had obviously crept in of this idea, well, where did all these words come from? Right? Is it man speaking or is this God speaking? And that's something that we come across a lot today. A lot of people struggle with the idea of how in the world could over thousands of years this Word of God, this book, the things that are written in this that's been translated again and again and again through different, you know, languages and different translations, how do we have it the same? And God made a point to have in Scripture, above all, of importance. You have to understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about the prophet's own, that it's all God's Word. It all came from Him. And that's that same stressing of importance James does, and so does Jesus communicate that when it comes to our Word, it needs to mean something. We have to have the kind of character that when we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. It's so easy and it's so convicting because I think we just get so, we just gotten so much the easy habit of just throwing stuff out. A brother or sister will come up and they'll be talking, "Hey, will you pray for me?" "Yeah, I promise I'm going to pray for you." And then we completely forget to pray. I know I have done that countless times. It's embarrassing. It's so convicting because then the next time I see that person, it's like, oh my gosh, I told him I would pray. And I never even prayed for him. You know, or we commit, whatever it is, we commit to going somewhere, doing something, be a part of something, and we just allow just too many common excuses to come up. Now, there are times when we give our word to something and it's just an unpreventable thing that keeps us from doing whatever it is that we say we're going to do. But I think we have, it's become too easy and too common practice for us as disciples. I mean, again, we're studying this as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and as we've been looking at his teachings, there is a difference. We should be set apart as true disciples, right? There is Christianity. There is a Christian culture, and then there are disciples of Jesus. And don't make the mistake to think that they're the same thing, because they're not. Amen. You have Christianity. You have people that believe. You have a Christian culture that has some sort of shape from what the Bible says, but don't do what the Bible says, that don't live and follow what the Bible says. And then there's disciples of Jesus Christ that are actually followers of Jesus, that are committed to, and that's what we claim to be. So if we claim to be disciples, then our word should be exactly that. That if you commit to a Bible study, or you commit to a D time, or you commit to, I'm going to come and I'm going to help do this, then we should be there. We should go. We should show up. You know, the sniffles shouldn't keep us from being wherever it is that we're supposed to be and doing whatever it is that we're supposed to be doing. if the Word of God is really the standard of our life, if we're really committed to following Jesus in all of His teachings and not just those that are comfortable Amen. And convenient. You know, that Jesus didn't say, come follow me, you know, when it's easy and convenient. In fact, He made it a point to stress, hey, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. I don't have any place to lay my head. So if you're coming and following after me, understand that there's going to be sacrifice in that. It's going to be challenging. Wow, Stephen, you're going off the rails on just let your yes be yes. But if we don't have our word, then what are we? If I can't trust you, or if I tell you I'm going to do something and you can't trust me, if we don't have trust in a marriage, if you don't have trust in a marriage, then that marriage is nothing. You may cohabitate together, you may be roommates with one another, but you will never be able to experience the intimacy that Jesus desires for you to have. Trust is everything. Your word is everything. My word. When Jesus said He was going to do something, you could take that to the bank. Amen. It doesn't mean always that our word is always going to be easy to follow through on. And Jesus shows us that example when He went to the garden. He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to have to suffer what was laid right there before Him. He had to wrestle it out, but He promised the Father. He had told His disciples many times leading up to the garden, hey, I'm going to have to go. I'm going to have to lay my life down. Peter even at one point got in his business and like, psh, that's never going to happen. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. Right? But he had to wrestle it out. But he knew that he had to be good to His word. Do you understand? We wouldn't be here if Jesus wasn't good to His word. If Jesus had ever once not been good to His word, then how could we trust any of His words? Amen. If one time He communicated something, He said something, He preached something that He Himself did not follow through on, then the whole Bible would be null and void. We could, if you can't trust some of it because some of it He didn't follow through on, then how could we know? How could we trust all of it? Jesus was perfect. Not because He was superhuman, not because He had, you know, superhero powers, but because he was obedient. He was obedient. We need to have that same resolve. Now, we're called, and we're going to look in a section here in a second that talks about be perfect, therefore, because I am perfect. There's an understanding. There's a call. Now, there's a lot of grace because we're not perfect. We are sinful. And that is where the grace of God comes in and lavishes it upon us. But we have to... When we say stuff, it needs to mean something. To whom you say it to, in their mind and in their heart, should not conjure up this, well, I hope he or she follows through. Because I've been let down so many times before. That shouldn't be what happens. When we commit to doing something, when we tell somebody that we're going to do something, there should be a resolve that we're going to do it. And there should be a trust on the other end that they know that my brother or they're going to follow through on their word. And these are the things, guys, that set us apart. Because, I mean, the rest of the world should know. Like, there should be differentiating things. What's convicting, and Kristen and I have seen this in our lives, what's really convicting is when we can rely on people in the world that may not even be Christians to be more held to their word than our own brothers and sisters. And brothers and sisters, that should not be. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew chapter 5, to say anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And James himself says, or you will be condemned. Our word is important. We shouldn't just casually toss it out there. if somebody asks us for a prayer, before you commit to saying, yes, I'm going to pray for you, make sure that you're going to pray. I used to do that all the time. And it was, like I said, it was so convincing. So what I tried to do is get into a practice, if somebody asks for a prayer, if they come up to me and say, will you pray? Let's pray right now. Let's just do it right now. Why not? I mean, can we not afford 30 seconds or 60 seconds? Let's just do it now. Be faithful to that word. Amen. Let's keep reading in verse 38. Jesus continues on. He says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now I want to continue reading the next section because they really marry to the heart of Jesus' message. They really marry very well together. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing even more than the others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, the world of Jesus' day was that of retaliation. The world that Jesus lived in was a world of retaliation, was a world of payback. Yeah, the Mosaic law, as he was kind of referring to, you've heard that it was said, you know what it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That was coming, you know, from law, but also from the rabbi teaching, okay? You have during Jesus' day, the code of Hammurabi, which spoke of the same kind of action, reaction. And then you had the Roman law, which was in that same vein, okay, of this of retaliation. If somebody does something that the good or the bad to which has been done to you, that to that same degree is what would be expected back. Right? That's what he's saying, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Man, if somebody does this to you, you get retaliation in return. That's how you pay back. It was a day and a time of vengeance. It was the standard of the day. That was the standard that was set for centuries past to the present day when Jesus was here. And he comes and he gives this powerful message of you know what it was said, right? You know that this law that was eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And then he completely flips it all the way around, taking the standard of the world and says, here, I'm going to create for you a new standard. I'm going to create for you my standard. A completely different standard by which we as disciples and Christians are called to live. If we're going to follow him, then we have to live our lives following his standard, not the world's standard. We have to follow the standard that the Bible teaches, not the standard that your pastor teaches. To the heart of the scriptures and Paul and what he wrote, and they're like, hey, don't take my word for it. Right? The whole reason you go and you read Acts chapter 17 and you study out the Bereans, and when they went to the city of Berea, it said they had this character, but not just any kind of character. It said they had more noble character than the Thessalonians because they eagerly examine the scriptures every day to make sure what Paul said was true. Paul was a man, not the Son of God. He was an awesome apostle, and most scholars for anything that they're worth would say that we wouldn't have Christianity today. We wouldn't know what we know and have what we had had it not been for Paul. So was Paul awesome? Yeah. Did he help change the world and turn it upside down for Christ? Yeah, he did. But he's just a man. And what the Bible teaches is to make sure that what you are hearing is what's right. Go back and study the Word on your own. It was interesting. Within the last couple weeks, I forget where we were, and I forget who it was that told us, but we were talking to somebody that grew up in the Catholic Church. And I'm not knocking Catholicism, but it was really funny to me, and not funny in a good way. It caught my attention because there was a mother that was telling their kid, and maybe it was as he or she was going off to school. I don't remember the details, but the point that was communicated is you don't need to read your Bible. That's the priest's job. Just let the priest read the scriptures to you. You don't need to read the Bible. And that's great if the preacher is telling you exactly what you need in step and in line with the Word of God. But do you want to roll the dice on your salvation? Do you want to bank and put all your chips in on Pastor Bob or Pastor Stephen? Because what if I'm wrong? What if your grandmom is wrong? Do you want? Are you willing to roll the dice? Your salvation, the salvation of your kids. Are you willing to roll the dice for the salvation of your grandchildren? On what any one person says? Because we are imperfect. This is not. This is the perfect representation of God.
Amen.
This is the perfect representation of Jesus. You want to know how to get to heaven. You want to know salvation, God's plan of salvation. Then don't take a pastor or a preacher or granny's input or, you know, cousin Dr. Bob or whomever. You need to know what the Word of God says. I don't want to roll the dice. That just to me, when I say it out loud, sounds so foolish. But that's what we do when we don't take the time, both the time, here's the thing, you have to have, the Bereans had more noble character because they eagerly examined the scriptures every day to make sure what Paul was saying was true. But that's not the only reason they had more noble character. Because a lot of people get shown the truth, but don't have the noble character to obey the truth. Don't be a half a Berean. Because what does that get you? Absolutely nothing. Right? You know, there's a lady in Massachusetts this last week. She won $758 million for the big Powerball lottery. She got all the numbers right. If you get 5 of 6 right, I think, and I heard on the radio that 5 of 6, you know, there was somebody in Indiana, in the state of Indiana, that got 5 of the 6 numbers right. And they got $50,000. That's awesome. That's not $758 million. Right? I mean, that $50,000, that's a lot of money. That goes like that. And then you're still left with nothing. Whatever you had to begin with. Right? A half a Berean, knowing the truth, having 5 of the 6 lottery numbers really doesn't get you much. So, we all have to come humbly before God. We all have to come humbly before the Word. What good is it to hold on to your pride? I get that maybe for 30 or 40 years of your life, you grew up and this was the way that you were taught. But if it's not right, if you got like 2 of the 3, you know, numbers to the combination right, but you don't have that other third. Like, well, what? I mean, you can't get in. So what good is it? Really, what good is it? It's not good for anything. So we have to, you have to, I implore upon each and every one of you to not just come humbly before the Word, but then to do what the Bereans did, which was the thing that really differentiated themselves. And that was they had the humility to obey. They studied. They were eager. But there's a lot of people out there that study the Bible more than you and I do. They just may be erring in what they're studying. We have to study. We have to know the truth. And then we have to have the humility to obey the truth. Guys, I have no idea where in the world I am on my notes. Because I didn't have any of that stuff written down. Oh, man. Give me a second. Oh. Yeah, thanks. You know, it's really interesting. This eye for an eye and the love for your enemies. You know, I think we, human nature, we just get caught up so much in wanting the wrong to be righted. Right? When somebody offends us, we want so much for there to be God, you know, he says it's mine to avenge. He tells us I'll avenge, I'll make right, and we want so much for it. We want to taste it, we want to touch it. Man, when we get offended, I want that to be righted. Right? Do you not feel that way? Like when somebody does something or really hurts your feelings, like there's a side of us in the flesh and our sinful nature where we want that to be rectified. We want it to be righted. No, you hurt me and you need to make it right. Now, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, verse 38 through 42, that was the standard of the day, right? The standard of the times was eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now, we don't do that anymore. Right? If somebody, we don't go plucking out other people's eyeballs. Right? Most people don't take life for life. When somebody gets murdered, the family doesn't most of the time turn around and go murder the person that murdered them. That's the standard of thousands of years ago is not the standard that we live by, but the heart of the matter, right? You can remember a few weeks ago when we studied out murder, right? But when we really studied it out and getting to the heart where it was the hatred, right? The issues, that the feelings that we would have towards our neighbor, right? You know, we may not commit the act of murder, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but we commit to the heart of the matter in the same way. If somebody offends you, then you hold your heart back. You stop giving your heart to that person. You know, well, until she, you know, she hurt me, so unless she comes, it's on her. It's on you. I'm not going to make, why should I make any more effort in this relationship? I'm the only one that's made any effort in this relationship. Well, let me ask you, where would you be today if Jesus' attitude was with you the same that you have towards other people? Would you be here today? Could you sit here today? Could you have any confidence of salvation if Jesus treated you the way you treat other people when other people offend you? The answer is no, in case you were trying to figure out, you know. No. The answer is no. Rhetorical question. No, we couldn't. But that's how we treat eye for eye for people. Is that you know, and he goes on in the next section talking about, you know, you've heard, you know, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But he says, I love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. You know, our enemy doesn't have to be like the Capulets and the Montagues, is that right? Romeo and Juliet, you know, it doesn't have to be feuding families. Right, that this deep feuded that goes back centuries of, you know, it doesn't have to be like that, you know, hating your enemies. you know, loving your neighbors. And as we've studied in weeks past, knowing what our neighbor could literally be our brothers and sisters in Christ. It could be our next door neighbor, but that word, that Greek word for neighbor, literally means it's just all people. It can be all people. So look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. How am I doing on time? Okay. For it is commendable if a man or woman bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he or she is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? If you do something foolish and you pay the consequences for your tomfoolery, then what is? I mean, if you just endure it and take it, what credit is that? I mean, you know, when our kids are defiantly disobedient and they get a spanking for it, because they do, probably should more. You know, when they take that, what it's not like, wow, let's chalk one up in the win column. No, it was you were disobedient, or you were defiant, or you were disrespectful, and this is the consequence, and you take it because that's what you do. That's what you say. If what's to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? There isn't really anything to credit you for taking what is coming to you because of what you did, but if you suffer, listen to this, guys. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. You were called to bear up under unjust suffering. That is the word of God. That when somebody offends you, you were called to eat it, to swallow that humble pie. The whole thing where Jesus says, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, it comes from the idea of being backhanded. If I'm facing Joseph here, I backhand him. I'm going to be striking him on his right cheek. So then the teaching is, if I'm going to come and I'm going to backhand you, he says, turn the other cheek so that when I come back through, you get the left as well. That's the point of what he was talking about. That when we're offended, our responsibility is to bear up under that. To not withhold our hearts. To not run away. Oh, well, and we've seen it a lot. Well, let me finish reading. He says, to this you were called. Because why? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. The word follower, that's one of the words that we use to define what a disciple is. If you want to be a disciple, if you want to follow Jesus, as Jesus set an example that we should follow, then what we need to be doing is bearing up under unjust suffering. Why? Not because he's asking us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. On the contrary, he committed no sin in verse 22, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. But I do. When he suffered, he made no threats. But I do. I may not outwardly threaten somebody, but I make threats inwardly or outwardly in a sense of, you keep it up and it's not going to happen. We're not going to be friends or whatever the case may be. Instead, it said he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. It's through Jesus that we're healed. You know, we've seen it a lot. I have seen it personally, experienced personally, seeing people today in our church that, well, man, you hurt my feelings, so I'm not going to be your friend anymore. Right? It's like a five-year-old that is playing with their ball and, you know, you hurt my feelings, so I'm just taking my stuff and I'm going home, man. And I'm not going to be your friend anymore. Right? You know, you would be amazed at, as having spent 5.5 years in law enforcement and the kind of calls that I would show up on, and literally people that got stabbed with butcher knives, and the kind of crazy chaos that I've seen, and that it started over a chicken wing. And I'm not kidding. And I go and I'm interviewing couples that are just in this serious conflict, and people have been, you know, beaten up, houses have been torn apart, and I'm listening to them going back and forth, and times where I just say, stop and listen to yourself. Like, you're a 45-year-old adult man and woman, and you're acting like a child. And that's how we treat each other. Whether we're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60, we act like children. And you offended me, I'm leaving this church. Well, how much good does that accomplish? None. It doesn't solve anything. No good comes from that, except rift and division that then spreads from where you are now, and then you go into another church, and then there's rift and division between fellowships of churches. Right? If you're not quick to resolve, what do? You usually end up talking. Oh, you know that person? Yeah, I know that person. I've had some falling out. In the spirit of openness, we gossip. Now, there's a time and a place, and don't miss this one. There's a time and a safe place and in a righteous way where we need to be open with other people to get advice and how do I handle this? Because when we get hurt, guess what? That emotion and that feeling is real. It is real. We can't control a lot of times when people do something that it hurts, it wounds, it cuts to the heart. Especially when you are trying to be like Jesus and you continue to try to forgive again and again. You try to keep putting yourself out there again and again. And when you keep getting hurt, that's hard and it hurts. And so we need to have places where we can go and righteously be open as in a way to be able to work out our own stuff so that we can be reconciled with the relationships.
Amen.
There's a righteous way to do that. There's also an unrighteous way to do that. I want to come back to closing out here in verse 21. To this you were called. Brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, to this we are called, as Jesus set us the example. I don't know, but I imagine that there's probably in all of our lives, or at least most of our lives, there's been some hurt and some disappointment. And that we've been holding on to the hurt and the disappointment. And what I want to encourage us to do this morning is to do what Jesus did, to entrust yourself to Him who judges justly. Let God be the one to work it out. Let God be the one to take care of those relationships. Let God be the one to take care of your spouse. Stop trying to fix everything, or stop trying to punish him or her, thinking that, well, if I just keep giving it to him, eventually he's going to get it or she's going to get it. Just bear up under the unjust suffering, because it's commendable before God. And let him do the work. Let him do the hard work. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And then we're going to have one final song to close out our service. Heavenly Father, God, we love you with all of our hearts, and we thank you for how awesome your word is, for the way that it moves and convicts. Thank you, Spirit, that you can move and take us on journeys and paths through your word that we didn't even know was coming. I pray that we'll all take the word to heart, that we won't forget it, and God, that we will take it and leave it and go home to figure out how in our days and our weeks coming up that we can apply your word to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray all these things. Amen.
Amen. All right, stand up, you guys. We can stand on those promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest.